Now, the very simple, it's just some simple thoughts that I've had. It's really not a ministry meeting, but it's an appreciation meeting for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and all that is accomplished. My verse, if I was to give you a verse to look up, it would be John's Gospel 14:6, and Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What I really like to concentrate on is seeing Christ and God as the way. And it's interesting, I found it interesting that we can go right back to the very book of Genesis and we can trace a God of mercy, a God of love. And some of the aspects that Adam and Eve were subject to under God's judgment follows through into the Old Testament, and when the person of Christ came in on the scene himself and on into eternity, he is the same God as he was in eternity, as he was in Genesis, as he was in the Old Testament, and as he will be in that day when we are gathered to him. So some thoughts on that. In 1 Samuel 16, for the Lord saith, for the Lord said, he sees not as man seeth, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God does not look at man that on the outward appearance, though when Israel choose Saul, that it was of the outward appearance that appealed to them. Even though they were warned that he would take their children, their gold, their silver, their land, their food, yet he had that appeal to him. Yet the chosen man that God wanted for a king was a shepherd boy out attending to the flocks, young David. So a God sees not as we see, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Often even in this scene, in this time, we look and we think, I think this should have been done, or this would have been to my advantage. And these trials and temptations that come our way, it's not that I can necessarily convey those to other people. But it's these trials and tribulations that come to us, that we experience for ourselves, that we can see how God is working with us. In a sense, I'll use the word to perfect us, to bring us more to the mold, more to what God would have us to be. And that will never be brought to perfection until we are with him. But Christ is there, and Christ has not only given us the presence of his Son with us, he has not only given us his written word, but God has done something that for thousands of years was never done. He gave the Spirit of God to indwell every believer that trusts in the finished work of Christ. So we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God with us. And many, perhaps in ages past, many wise men and many prophets sought to have that. They might have felt it for a time, but only for a time. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And we have to come to that realization. But you want to know what? What we try to experience is what Adam already experienced. When he was in the garden, as God created this scene, God provided many things. He provided a garden that was full and furnished with everything that Adam would need. He didn't have to go to Home Depot, and I'm just being a little sarcastic. Everything that he needed, physically, spiritually and to carry on his duty that he was given, God had provided it for him. And on top of all that, at the cool of the evening, none other than God himself walked and talked with Adam in the garden. He was given two things to do, to dress it and to keep it. But there came a time of temptation. And God said, the day wherein thou shalt eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. I see in that a God of mercy. If we look in the Old Testament, when God ever said that Israel, when God met with Moses and the cloud came down, he gave specific instructions. No man nor beast were to set foot upon the mountain, lest they be thrust through. Many times in God's dealing with Israel in the wilderness and in the land, judgment was instantaneous. But a God of mercy, the God of mercy with Adam, did not take his life immediately. Though Adam chose to disobey him, though Adam and Eve moved away from him, and Adam came with knowing this when he came before God. And what a beautiful picture of Adam when God says, where art thou? A God of mercy, knowing that he would sin, knowing that he did sin, knowing that he was hidden, and in his simplicity of mind, Adam and Eve clothed themselves with aprons of fig leaves, as if that would make them acceptable to God because of their nakedness. But three things Adam was. He was afraid, he was naked, and he hid himself. God's great mercy was this, that even though he drove man from the garden and put a flaming sword and cherubims in the sword which turned any which way, so that Adam or Eve could never re-enter into the garden that they might take of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. Where did that thought come from? What did God know about in the hearts of Adam and Eve? What do we read about them? Were they distressed that they had lost their fellowship with God? They were driven from the garden and the way was barred. And that way of being barred was barred for centuries. And yet God provided them coats of skins, the shedding of blood, to show forth the remission. And if we follow Israel's history, we come into the, just one point I'd like to make, is that in the garden, Adam was to dress it and to keep it. When he was driven from the garden, he had to till it by the sweat of his brow. And there was judgment put upon the woman. There was judgment put upon the earth. And there was judgment put upon man. All creation suffered because of sin. That was man's way. He thought to be like God, but could not be. He thought to be acceptable to God and put on a covering that he thought would help him in the presence of God. So that's our first parents, as it were. That's the first starting of the great mercy and love of a God in heaven. And the next one I touched on was the Tower of Babel. And we read in chapter 9 there of Genesis that God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said, go forth and be fruitful and multiply. That was the message of chapter 9. In chapter 11, we read this, that there was one people, one language, and one nation. And they were all together in one place. And they said to themselves, let us make a great city. So they made the great city. And then they said, let us build a tower that we might reach, I'll say, into heaven or to heaven. Great plan, great cooperation, great communication, great teamwork. Everything was great about it. But God was left out. And for all their effort to build that tower to get up into heaven, we read that God came down to see what they were doing. And it wasn't according to his will. For God said, lest their imaginations run away with them and great sin might come in. Because when man figures or man comes into a thought where they can approach a holy and righteous God by the work of their hands with brick and mortar, and you can use that analogy to anything in society that is not truly of God's will, and the recognition of the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary is trying to reach God with brick and mortar. God came down in judgment, and he scattered them upon the whole earth. And each one or each group had their own language so that they couldn't communicate. The Tower of Babel, the will of the world against God, that they thought they could have free access to him. The way to the garden, the way to the fellowship with God was closed. And then we move into Israel, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And what does God provide? He has chosen them, not because they were the greatest, because they were the fewest. They were insignificant. We might say that God takes the weak and makes them strong. And anyways, he moved in, and he chose a man, as he had chosen Adam and Eve, and they had failed. He chose a man, Moses, that he might be the intercessor between God himself and what God wanted them and how he wanted them to move. A God of mercy. In the fact that he provided the Passover lamb, that sin might be covered. Not forgiven, but covered for a year. To remember the great deliverance of a holy and righteous God to the nation of Israel. And for 40 years, faithfully provided all their needs. You know, it was a pillar by day, and a pillar of cloud by day that guided them. And it was light so they could see at night. You know what we're moving on to? No cloud, but a person. No light for the night, because he will be the night in that great city to come in Revelation that will shine forth. There will never be a tomorrow in the sense that there will never be a night. The gate will never be closed. He will shine forth as a shining star, my Lord and Savior. And then, what was Israel's response to all that God had provided? Not even to mention that there was no sickness, their feet never swelled, there was everything was provided. They complained they had no bread and manna. They said, wish to God we had died at the flesh pots in Egypt. That was the thought. As soon as a little bit of doubt and trouble. How many herds did they have to eat? How many cattle? How many sheep had they had to eat? And yet they pick up this one point, we have no bread. And their wish was that they could return for a piece of bread to die in Egypt rather than to be under the tutelage of very God himself. And they complained they had no water. The water was bitter. They couldn't drink it, and God provided. And as they traveled through those 40 years in that wilderness place, we never Once Moses had struck the rock, even though he had done it not according to God's will, that when he struck the rock and the water gushed forth, we never read of Israel ever needing a drop of water again. Because God provided. Nothing was impossible for him. How many people? 2 million? 5 million, I've heard sometimes. Maybe 2 million. All the cattle that was involved, everything was provided for them. And what did they do? As Moses went up into Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, knowing of God's faithfulness to him, to them as a people, that as the very finger of God was writing in those tablets of rock, they were down there making a molten image of gold, a calf that they might give burnt offerings and sacrifice. And they sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play at the very foot of the mountain where God was speaking with Moses. An ungrateful people. Only to see what we need in this life. Not knowing that God's judgment was, if Moses hadn't have intervened to step in and to preserve them, that they might continue as a nation in this world today. And if they had followed God's, the amazing part of it is God laid out for them his eternal, his earthly plan for them. They would be the greatest nation in the world. There would be no welfare. There would be no poor. There would be no beggars. There would, nation of Israel would have been the top nation in this earth. But they chose small things. Small things that they laid aside for large things. A God of mercy moves in. We read in Judges that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's really the book, the Old Testament. Not the individual characters, but the gist, the general gist of it was, not God, but my will. And God, in his mercy, at a specific time, chose to bring his son into this scene. The greatest gift. And who recognized him at first? Wise men from the east. The garden that God planted was in the east side of Eden. Wise men come from the east, saying, we have followed his star. They had come that tell us who, where is he who is born king of the Jew, or the king of the Jews, or king of Israel? Where is he? Where is he to be born? No one knew. Herod was troubled in all Jerusalem. The angels came and they spoke to shepherds out on the field, on the pastures, and they let them know. And they had the sense to do this after they had heard that the chosen one, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem. They came and seen. God has always sought after men and women and boys and girls, and he does so today in no less power, in no less love, and no less demonstration of his heart's desire that all men, and that's from the youngest to the oldest, would come and accept him and his son as their own and personal savior. And the greatest that he sent was his son. And I'll just say a couple words, if you just allow me a few minutes. I'll just say this. That we read that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The greatest of all the prophets, the accumulation of all the Old Testament prophets, the words from this man's mouth, the designation that God gave him, Christ himself said, "There is no greater prophet in all the world but John the Baptist." And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Perhaps relating to those silent years of obedience to earthly parents and those years before he came out into his public service, the Father was well pleased with the Son. The Father says this in a plea of warning, a God of mercy, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Why? Because there is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. There's no way to get back to the Garden of Eden. There's no way to get to the tree of life except through accepting Christ as your own and personal Savior. And what a beautiful scene we have. What a beautiful scene and such an awful price that was paid upon the cross of Calvary. But Christ paid that debt that no man could. And what has Christ prepared? Adam and Eve, he prepared a garden. Everything that they needed. When we come into the presence, whether we're caught up in the air with our Lord and Savior, whether we go through death to see him, this is what he has prepared for us. No wonder we sing hallelujah, "What a Savior Jesus died for me." "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And God shall wipe all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's our destiny. That's who we will be with, and because of him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'll just read this. "And in the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. And it bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." What a prospect we have. What a home prepared. And all we need to do is, when he calls, he wants us to be with him for time and for eternity. Such great love, such a great God, and all that he has provided. And the beauty of it is we feel his presence. We know his spirit from time to time.